Would you stand with me? Open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to begin with the reading of God's word this morning, and then I'm going to pray again for the blessing of it to our ears and to our hearts and to our hands. So we're in the book of Galatians chapter 2. You're going to start on verse 11, and you're going to follow with me as I read verses 11 through 14. Again, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." Verse 14, "But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" May God bless the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we stand in awe of your word, and we bow our heads in respect to it. There is no other words on a page like your Bible, like your words. We sincerely, as evangelical Christians, believe that you can and have spoken. And we get to read it and hear it, and by your grace, live by it. So today, may you get all the glory for what you do through your word. Get into our business. Comfort hearts that are hurting. Console those who have lost. Bring to mind sins that we need to confess. Because we believe through your word and its truth that Jesus, as you're even hearing right now, you are answering those prayers, and you desire more than anything to see us believe that your blood has covered us and that we can come to you, confess, and be forgiven and welcomed into your arms for all eternity. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You'll notice in the back of your bulletin, there is a little outline for the sermon today, and it should be online as well. You'll notice that the title for today's sermon is Living in the Truth of the Gospel. And we really are going to walk through three points in the text here. The road from Jerusalem to Antioch, how Peter was drifting into hypocrisy, and how Paul helped him stay on the gospel path. Living in the truth of the gospel. There are two ancient cities mentioned, and one really kind of referred to or alluded to in our passage today. And you read it there in that very first verse. At least you read about one of them. "But when Cephas came to Antioch," Paul writes, "I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." In order to understand what's going on here, I'm going to need to do some backfill from the book of Acts. And I won't ask you to necessarily read passages with me. I'll summarize. But if you want to turn your Bibles to Acts, we're going to be walking through chapters 10 and 11 in a quick succession. If you're not familiar with your Bible, you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then you have Acts. So Acts chapter 10 and 11 is really the backdrop for our passage today. It's how we get with Peter, also called Cephas, to Antioch. Well, the distance from Jerusalem to Antioch is roughly 300 miles. Some scholars say it's about a 15-day journey on foot, a little bit less if you've got transportation. Jerusalem, as you know, was the capital and still is the capital of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. It's the heart and soul of their culture and their worship. It was then, 2,000 years ago. It still is today. Antioch, it is a different story. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. I didn't know that. 500,000 people lived in Antioch. It's, as we said, about 15 days journey north, but it was very different than Jerusalem. It was a place of beautiful architecture, interesting Roman political intrigue. There were theaters, public baths, a massive basilica, and there was a road that when you walked into it, if you were a Roman citizen from Roman Italy, it felt like you were back home. So many of the people called it the Rome of the East. Today, it is a little town or smaller city, I should say, called Antakya. I think I'm butchering that probably. But it's not nearly as substantial either in size or in meaning as it was back in that first century. These two cities are behind our passage today and in the forefront of Paul's thoughts as he helps us to understand the greater distance, not the physical distance between the two cities, but the greater distance that was evidence to him as one Antioch Gentile sat across from one Jerusalem Jew. The distance that was between them at a meal table became far greater than a 15-day journey from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, a meal in the first century in a Gentile home and a Jewish home were very similar. They broke bread, they drank wine, but there were differences. And this is where we need to focus on and be reminded of today. The Old Testament law given by God to Moses, to the people, commanded God's covenant people to do and not do certain things before, during, and after a meal. Most notably, there were several foods that were off limits to the Jewish people. Even still today, Orthodox Jews will not eat any pork product. And there are others that I could list. In fact, last summer in our series on Leviticus, if you want to go back, you can read Nathan Blonker's or listen to Nathan Blonker's sermon on that. Now, the Gentile nations had no such restrictions. They could really eat anything they wanted to. So at the table, there were very distinct differences. One for religious purposes, and some of them just for cultural purposes. But we know that Jesus tells us that all of that was fulfilled in him. We hear that in the Gospels, and we see it in Acts. So Acts chapter 10 begins with a Roman soldier named Cornelius. He was a part of an Italian cohort. He was a Gentile by birth, but he was a God-fearer. It means he probably believed in Yahweh, although he was not a Jew. He was a proselyte, somebody on the outskirts. He wasn't allowed into the Jewish court if he were to go to Jerusalem for the Passover, but he could have been in the Gentile court. And he probably didn't worship the other Roman gods, the other pantheon gods. He was probably a monotheist in the sense like Jews were. Well, he gets a vision from an angel to go seek out this Peter. And then Peter gets a vision from God, without getting in too much detail, that shows him that all of the previously unclean foods are now clean. All of the unclean foods that were previously disallowed in the Old Testament law are now clean. And he's told, three men are going to come to your house here, Peter. He's staying at the Tanner's house. He's up on top of the roof praying. Not like our roof, it's a flat roof probably. And he says, these three men are going to come and you need to follow them because I've sent them. And these three men were sent by Cornelius to go fetch Peter. And so Peter follows them back to Cornelius' home. And after sharing the gospel, Cornelius is saved. And it is obvious. The Holy Spirit comes upon him and he begins worshiping and praising God. And Peter is astonished. He's astounded. And he tells this story later to Luke, the historian who writes the book of Acts. And Luke records this in chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears the Lord and does what is right is acceptable to him. If you're a note taker, that's Acts 10, 34, 35. Wow. So Peter then has to go, and this is in Caesarea, a little farther north of Jerusalem. He has to hoof it back to Jerusalem and tell the elders, this Gentile guy got saved. He was a Roman soldier too. Can you believe it? And they rejoice. They rejoice. The next chapter, in Acts chapter 11, we see the first mixed ethnic church planted in Antioch. You see, we learned last week that Stephen was martyred, and in part at the orders of Saul, who we know as Paul. And when that martyrdom happened, Stephen was stoned to death and killed, and more persecution broke out. A lot of the Jews fled north to Antioch. There were a lot of Jewish settlers in Antioch, and most of the time, their life was pretty okay. So they fled north. Now, we know this is actually God fulfilling Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He's sending them out through persecution. They hadn't gone willingly, so God's giving them a little fire under the foot to go. So they end up in there. And then, of course, these Christians, these Jewish Christians want to share with their other Jewish friends in Antioch. And they start doing that. And they start sharing with other non-Jews. And more Gentiles are coming to saving faith in Christ. And we read about this in Acts chapter 11. It's so much so that the Jerusalem church gets wind and they send Barnabas, hey, go up there and help disciple these new Christians. And Barnabas says, hey, if you remember Saul, Paul was converted. I'm getting Paul. So he gets Paul. And these two very wise and knowledgeable Christians begin discipling other Christians in Antioch. And they even collect an offering. They get a vision that there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem. And they send Paul and Barnabas with a gift, a love offering, down to Jerusalem. And they come back to Antioch and they go out on their first missionary journey to Cyprus and to Galatia. And that is why Paul is telling all of us this in our passage in Galatia, because these men and women were part of that journey of his. And that's why I'm bringing you up to speed on this. So Paul and Barnabas settle in Antioch after their missionary journey again, and Peter shows up. And things do not go well. Before certain men came from James, verse 12, Galatians 2. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, that is Peter. But when these men came, Peter drew back, and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Boy, it doesn't take long for the first church to have problems, does it? Now, on one level, that could be discouraging. On the other level, it reminds us that the church of Jesus Christ was never man's idea. It was always God's idea. And as we know from Genesis chapter 3 and on, we're really good at making a mess, aren't we? You should be saying yes. Okay, thank you. Oof. Maybe get some more coffee if you're starting to doze off. I know. So there's already a mess. There's already some division. And it's serious. For certain men, Paul writes, came from James. Now, we can take that in one of two ways. Does that mean James, the brother of Jesus, sent these men to Antioch? Or does that mean that these men came from James's church? You know how sometimes we use shorthand. Some people might even say, I go to Pastor Kevin's church, and I cringe a little bit at that. It's not mine, but it's a shorthand way. I think that's what we mean here. That's what Paul means here, I should say. These are the same men that show up in Acts 15. So today, or this week for your devotionals, go ahead and dig into Acts 10, 11, 12. Get up to 15, and you'll see these men again. And the first, if you will, official church council takes place in Acts chapter 15 to deal with some of the stuff that we're encountering here. These men, also called the circumcision party, have arrived from Jerusalem and they're stirring up trouble. They're stirring up trouble by not eating with their fellow Gentile Christians. The idea here for Peter is that it wasn't as if he immediately saw these guys, got up from his table and left. The idea, it's a gradual, it's a peer pressure type of thing. He drew back and began to separate himself. And then Barnabas began to separate himself and others began to separate themselves. It reminds me back to middle school. Boy, middle school is an unpleasant time, isn't it, sometimes? We were living in a southwest suburb of Chicago. One of my best friends, we were hanging out that summer. As soon as school started, something changed. And all of a sudden, he would mock me, wouldn't sit next to me, and began to get all my other friends to turn against me. To this day, I have no idea why. No clue. It was horrible. I don't know if this happened, but you've seen this happen in cafeterias, right? Certain people sit all alone, right? Because they're shunned, that they're not to be sat with. They're not in the cool party or whatever. You know, we do that in middle school. If we're honest, we do it as adults too, but I don't want to get convicted too quickly here. That's kind of what's happening here with these Jewish Christians who are pulling away and not sitting by their fellow Gentile Christians. Paul says, the reason is the fear of man. Did you see that there? For before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but when he came, he drew back, fearing the circumcision party. Proverbs chapter 29, 25 tells us, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And boy, is that principle true and really hard to practice. What's a snare, fellow hunters? It's a trap for prey. Proverbs tells us when you and I begin to fear our fellow men, our fellow women, our fellow brothers, sisters, whatever, humans, we're already in deep trouble. We're in deep trouble. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. There's a promise to put to memory. So Peter fears the circumcision party. It's an odd party. You know, jokes aside, circumcision was the sign of the covenant. Very serious sign. For 2,000 plus years, since the time of Abraham in chapter 17 of Genesis, every Jewish male was circumcised. If they were born into the faith, it's on the eighth day, right? They're circumcised. So it's a huge tradition. This party apparently believes that, hey, if you're going to be a Christian, Gentile, Greek, Roman person, soldier or not, you need to be circumcised. That's why they kind of called call themselves the circumcision party. And they too seem to also believe that at some level, sitting with a Gentile was violating the Old Testament food laws. What they've really done is added Jewish law to Jesus. And that's not the true gospel. And so Peter is confronted by Paul. This is why Paul says, I opposed him to his face, because Peter stood condemned. Worse, the rest of the Jews, verse 13, began to act hypocritically along with Peter, so that even Barnabas, a church leader, was led away by their hypocrisy. It's contagious. Hypocrisy here is really based off of an old Greek idea of the actor in the theater who puts on a mask, right? That it's literally what it used to mean. It's somebody who puts on that mask and pretends to be a different person than they really are. They're play acting. In our day and age, when we use the word hypocrisy, especially on social media, it's really kind of a weapon to cancel people or to crucify them. But that's partly because in our culture, the idea is if you don't really believe anything, then you don't really stand for anything, and therefore you can never be a hypocrite. So hypocrisy here, maybe we need to narrow the definition a little bit more. And I think Timothy George does this really well in Peter's case. He says, look, Peter was not guilty of an honest mistake, nor was there any evidence that he had changed his mind about God's extension of salvation to the Gentiles. No, no, no. A truth revealed to him, even by special revelation. No, Peter donned a mask of pretense. He was shamefully acting a part contrary to his own true convictions. What Paul rebuked was the inconsistency of his conduct. So in our vernacular, in this day and age, we use hypocrite as a once-for-all condemnation. You didn't do what you said you would do. You're always that type of a person. No, no, no. This is Paul confronting Peter to point out to him his hypocrisy, to turn him back to what he knows to be true. He's been veering, leaning. He's been straying or drifting into hypocrisy, and Paul is trying to put him back on the straight and narrow. Peter knew that God had no partiality. He saw Cornelius be saved. He heard the Lord's vision to him and his words to him to eat any food. It's not unclean. But he feels that peer pressure from his more Jewish Christian friends, and he begins to break fellowship. The irony, of course, is that the law did not prevent a Gentile and a Jew eating together. The Jew was prevented from eating certain foods. So even in our day and age, you and I might sit down at a meal and you might say, well, I can't eat what you're offering me, but I'll have something else because of a dietary thing. You know, you can still, you know, break bread and eat and share different, you know, have my food on your plate and your food, whatever. My food on my plate, your food on your plate. But you see, the Pharisees in this day and age, in that day and age, loved to put little fences around the law and more laws around the laws. And so they began to teach, and many believed, apparently many in James's church, that you not only needed to obey the dietary restrictions and don't eat, don't eat, don't eat, but don't eat with people who eat those things. It's not in the Bible, but that, of course, is how legalism works, isn't it? It's where we begin to add our own stuff to what God said, and that puts us in a sense of control, a sense of power, but it diminishes, of course, God's word. So Peter is being rebuked here by Paul and in front of other people. I don't doubt Paul probably talked to him individually first. We don't know, but that would be reasonable. But once that didn't stop him, it's a public thing. He's rebuking him right in front of everybody else. And so that everybody else who's following him in this hypocrisy and breaking fellowship can hear his words of truth. He's trying to get all of them on the path, the gospel path. Verse 14. But when I saw that all their conduct, all, Peter, Barnabas, and the rest who were following, even these circumcision party people, were not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? That last comment is meant to be a slap in Peter's face. Peter, ever since his conversion, hasn't been living like a traditional Jew because he has Jesus. He's not been going to the temple every day. He's not been doing some of the things. And Paul, ironically, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, hasn't, as far as we know, been to the temple once since he was converted. So Paul's pointing out, look, Peter, you don't even keep the standard you're trying to hold these people to, let alone the fact that you're straying from the gospel. And that's really key for us to understand here. Sometimes we separate over cultural differences. Sometimes we separate over really stupid things, don't we? You know, sports affiliations sometimes. You know, and in my home city of Chicago, you really can't be a Cubs fan and a Sox fan. It just doesn't work. Right? And sometimes fights break out or whatever, or if it's a Bears-Packers game, boy, you're a brave soul if you wear a Packers jersey in Chicago. And there are other things that we choose to separate over, and there are cultural differences. But friends, this isn't a cultural difference. This isn't Jew versus Gentile. That's what the Judaizers think. That's what the circumcision party thinks. But Paul says, no, this is a gospel issue. Because you remember a couple weeks ago, when you and I add something to Jesus, or we subtract something from Jesus, we've lost Jesus. When you and I say, well, Jesus saves by grace alone, but you need, as soon as you hit that but, you've lost Jesus. Or if you remove something of Jesus' true divine and human nature, you lose Jesus. That's why we cannot fellowship with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. They don't believe that Jesus truly is God, fully man. They may say, well, they're Christians. They're not. They're not. They're denied. They've lost the gospel. They've lost the truth. And here the danger that Paul sniffs out is that Peter is falling and following these men who think you have to be a Jew to be a Christian. Later in Galatians, he's going to say, well, if you got to follow one of the law, you got to follow the whole thing. You can't pick and choose now. If you say, well, you can't eat pork, well, then you got to do everything that comes with the whole law. And as Paul reminded them in the book of Romans, the law is a tutor to show us that we can't follow the law, but Jesus did. And through the law, we died to the law through Jesus. So when Paul sees Peter's conduct that was not in step with the truth of the gospel of grace, he confronted Cephas and the others, Peter, and rebuked them. You and I have to ask, what have we added to the gospel? This used to be a struggle with English missionaries, and I mean England English missionaries. They would come to a foreign land and they would try to make the people they were witnessing to into good Englishmen or women. And they would put that in front of the gospel. It's something our missionary that we're supporting, David Anderson's going to find, I'm sure, on the Red Lake Res. When the earliest missionaries came to the reservations here in the States, we tried to make them into good Americans. And then Christians. And that's wrong. Do you see the problem? Sometimes we get these things confused, and it's really dangerous, and it destroys gospel ministry, and it ruins lives. Some of us have siblings who have left the church because maybe mom and dad kept adding things to the gospel. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's pretty obvious, right? And you know those things better than I do. If you're one of those who tends to add things to the gospel, Jesus but, Jesus plus, repent, stop. Jesus saves, period. The truth of the good news of Jesus Christ is that it's not a man-made idea. Paul reminded us of this 2 weeks ago. The truth contained in the gospel is otherworldly. The truth contained in the good news of Jesus Christ being fully God, fully man, being born of a Virgin Mary in real time, in real space, in a real little stable or manger. That's news that is just unlike anything else in this world because it's God's good news, God's message to a broken, blind, and deaf world. And once you and I hear and believe that message, It changes us, doesn't it? We can't look back. I remember the day of my baptism. I can remember coming home to my apartment. I was on a college campus, same apartment I was partying up in quite a bit a couple weeks prior. I can remember the vomit on the floor and whatever else that happened that I won't repeat here. And it was different. It was like I had glasses on, and now the world just looked a little different, or really a lot different as I grew in the faith. The gospel has that effect on you and me. So for you, if you're a Christian and you've been adding things to the gospel in your own life or in your kids' lives or in your spouse's life, repent and stop. If today, if you have not believed the gospel, if you're still trying to work your way to salvation, if you're still hoping that when you close your eyes that God says, well, your good outweighs your bad, friends, that is just false hope. You have a very small God and a very small view of evil. God is fully holy, fully just, fully loving. His message is out of this world. Would you pray with me? Lord, keep us in step with the truth of the gospel. And what a wonderful morning to celebrate the truth of the gospel as we see three young men and women walk in obedience to the waters of baptism. I pray for Marshall and Ani and Kaysen this morning, Lord. And I pray for all of us this morning that we would hear and believe, that we would celebrate not only with them, but ask ourselves in our own hearts, do I have assurance of salvation? Do I believe that Jesus died for me and for my sins? Do I believe that I, despite all the evil I've done, can be washed clean? Jesus, the good news is that I don't have to do that hard work. We can't do that hard work. You do that work in us through your Spirit. So I pray that you would do that now. You bring about conviction, encouragement, correction, whatever, salvation. And we pray all these things in Jesus' precious, precious name. Amen.